Glad to have my wife back today. Our scripture this morning is from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and then one verse out of Matthew. We're talking about taming the wild horses. I don't know who put the wild horses on the altar, but I'm being creative. Listen to the scripture. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. And then in Matthew's gospel, you're well aware of that verse, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. My brother-in-law, Bill Crouch, was president of Georgetown College in Georgetown, Kentucky for over 20 years. It's right outside of Lexington, Kentucky. And as y'all know, that is the ground for horse racing. And I remember I took a group from Edenton. We went on a trip up there to I'm not going to tell you where all we went. You'll wonder if it was a church group. We ended up going to Kingland Farms for the horse races. We didn't do any betting. We didn't know what we were doing. But we watched. And I want to tell you something. I don't care if you know anything about horse racing or not. When they fire that bell and those horses take off, and they come around that last leg and you're pulling for one of them, you'll be standing up and screaming and hollering, just making a complete idiot out of yourself. And if your horse wins, it's even more exciting. In my first church, there was a room that I used for counseling. And on the wall in that room was a picture of horses. I don't know what it was doing in that classroom, but it was. It was impressive. You could see the dirt from their hooves, you could feel the fury of the eyes of those wild horses running. Everything about that picture was unsettling. Like I said, I don't know why that picture was in there, but every time I would go through the church, I would open that door and just look in there to see if that picture was still hanging. I remember one time I was counseling with a man in there, and we had prayed, and we'd kind of cried and we'd prayed some more, and at some point he turned and looked up at that picture and he said, Pastor, that's exactly what I feel like inside. Those horses are running wild inside of me. Well, you can feel the image that those horses portrayed. The theme of the American Western movies, stampede of wild horses, stampede of cattle. John Wayne, Roy Rogers, Gene Autry, Clint Eastwood, Russell Crowe, whatever era you grew up in, there's something interesting about Westerns. There's always going to be a shootout on Main Street. There's always going to be a stampede of cattle. Some guys are going to get mad over some woman, and they're going to fight about it and fall out of the saloon. You know, you just know all those things are going to happen, and it ain't going to be over until they have happened. Stampede of wild horses. J. Wallace Hamilton, a Methodist preacher from another era, helped me to understand this very clearly. In the book of James, he asks, what is the cause of fighting and quarreling among you? Is it not found in the passions which struggle the mastery of our bodies? All of us who have any life in us at all struggle with the mastery of our bodies. We struggle with what's going on inside of us. That's the human dilemma. That's the horses inside of us. What do you do with the wild horses? The instincts, the drive. Carl Sandburg, the American poet, said, I have a whole menagerie inside of me under my ribs. We all have these wild feelings inside at times. I thought about that. Wild horses. I realize we compare ourselves to animals sometimes, don't we? Yeah, we do. Sly as a fox, eats like a pig, brave as a lion. Here's a good one, stubborn as a mule. Proud as a peacock. We come into this world with powerful impulses. We didn't create these impulses, and I didn't say they were evil, but they are powerful. Remember that God made us in his image, and when he did, he said, it is good. Now, I don't care who you are or how you live, the real business of life is learning how do we control these impulses? How do we control these stampeding horses inside of us? It's a struggle. It's hard. It comes every day. It's like an ocean wave. It just keeps coming. All religions, all philosophies, all systems of government seek to find some way to manage those wild horses. And the more I studied this, the more I concluded that there are three basic answers. Two of them I don't agree with, and then I'll tell you what I think the Christian answer is. But the first is the answer of self-assertion, you know, promotion of oneself, confidence. Let the wild horses run. Let them go. Open the corral door. Let them do what they're supposed to do. Don't inhibit them. If it feels good, do it. They're there for a purpose. So just express yourself. Let them run. Well, the ancient people believed that to such an extent they made gods of their animals. And you go back and look at some of the things that we've discovered in ancient ruins in Egypt, and you'll find the bull gods and the snake gods and the sacred cows. We know that when Moses went to Mount Sinai to bring the Ten Commandments back, when he came down, the people had melted all their jewelry and made a golden calf out of it. That golden calf actually was a bull, the symbol of strength. And they began to worship the image of strength within them. Ancient people deified their passions. The passion for appetite was deified by the god Bacchus. The passion of lust and desire was deified by the god Venus. The passion for war was deified by Mars. These were all Greek gods that picked up on the idea of passions that were inside of people, things they felt. We all and we always have our powers wild inside of us. And then someone came along and said, well, just turn them loose. Let them go. So they created what they call new morality. I know you've heard that before. In the mid-1970s, it was new morality. I know. I was one of them. The more I studied new morality, the more it seemed like it was old morality just dressed up in new clothes. It was the old morality given respectability. But it was their way of trying to deal with the wild horses. According to their self-assertive form of view, you kill the rider and let the horses run. Obey your instincts. Well, what does that lead to? What did that lead to? Nietzsche, the German philosopher, put this in philosophical form. He talks about being Superman. Be the Superman. Man up. And what did this do? He was the philosopher that most influenced Adolf Hitler. Karl Marx and his Das Kapital talked about the masses asserting themselves, and this led to communism. Carl Jung, European psychiatrist, said the evils of primitive mankind are still crouching in all around us. They're alive, ugly in the dark recesses of the heart, under a thin veneer of civilization. When I was a graduate student working on my doctoral degree at Drew University in New Jersey, I was involved at the time in leading the Lexington Avenue Baptist Church in High Point in a major renovation of their educational building. I remember I'd been counseling that day or that week, listening to men and women wanting to get out of their marriages, didn't like being in the marriage. They wanted to feel whatever they wanted to feel. I'd been listening to some people telling me about stealing from their businesses or stealing from their company or the boss, angry people who were mad with their parents, children who were mad with friends. They just wanted to let their emotions run wild. The next day I was in a seminar that was held at the church, and I really wasn't supposed to be there, but these academics, and they were smart, well-learned, from High Point College, asked if they could meet at the church, and I guess because they met at the church, they felt like they had to invite me. I thought that was a nice thing to do. But they'd never had practical experience. They'd never pastored a church. They'd never really worked much with volunteers. Well, I can tell you I wasn't where they were philosophically. They were talking about that night or that afternoon about man come of age. The idea is that modern man is so smart and sophisticated that old rules don't apply. We've come of age and we've set aside all those things that impede us. Then we started speculating about what the new era would be like when man does come of age. Well, I'd sat there and listened to that for a while, and I wasn't really getting into it real good. I could hear with one ear, man, come of age, and I could hear with the other ear about these people who were mad with the boss and stealing from the boss and wanting to get out of the marriages. Finally, I decided I'd just say what I wanted to say. I told him, I said, I don't know if I can take this any longer. I mean, I don't see man come of age. I see primitive man who's learned to shave and put on some deodorant. That's about the only difference I see. I guess it wasn't a surprise they didn't ask me to come back anymore. They didn't come back to the church. But Paul talked about that in the 5th chapter of Galatians. He talked about the works of the flesh, lust, immorality, sorcery, which could be interpreted as drug addiction. He goes up and down this list of horrible things, enmity, arguing. That's the wild horses running free. So what shall we do? What shall we do? If we don't let the wild horses run free, then someone said, well, we ought to bottle them up. So we have the answer of the self-negation crowd. We got to find a way to reduce that animal nature in us and take away the fire. Hinduism and Buddhism are good at this. Their religions are dedicated to eliminating desires. Free your soul of all desire and you rid yourself of every headache. You know what that says to me? If you have a headache, just cut off your head. If you got an ingrown toenail, just cut off your foot. What they're saying is just make yourself numb and nothing will bother you. Then all the peace of mind cults came abroad. They start telling us just get rid of all your feelings. But any religion whose goal is the destruction of desire doesn't really have any kinship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the desire of the human heart. He came to enhance it. When my two girls were young, I knew sooner or later as they grew older the wild horses were going to stir. I mean, you know, they were normal human beings. I remember one night we had some guests over, we were entertaining. I could hear them playing down the hall and all of a sudden it got real quiet. I just hollered out, whatever you're doing, stop. Just stop. When they got older, their mother would always give them the beer and liquor test when they came in at night. She'd stay up till they got to the back door. She'd make them kiss them when they came in. Mike would say, oh, mother's, she's putting an alcohol test on us. They never did anything wrong. It worked, I'll tell you, it worked. And I remember one day Meredith came down to go out on a date. I told her, I said, you might as well turn around and go back upstairs. That skirt is too short. Just turn around and go back upstairs. And she stomped her feet and stomped up them stairs and slammed that door. I just sat there a minute, and she came back down in a long skirt. Of course, I realized later she put the short skirt in a pocketbook. You know, you women, we can't out-trick y'all. You don't trust yourself when you feel these desires. You don't know what's wrong when you don't feel them. Self-negation is not the way. Loading up on tranquilizers and walking around with that hound dog look on your face is not the way. Mind-altering drugs are not the way. So what is the way? The Christian way is to understand what self-fulfillment is. Jesus said, I've come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. These raging horses inside of all of us really are a gift from God. I alluded a moment ago to the Beatitude, blessed are the meek. I think sometimes that's been terribly mistranslated. Makes one think you're supposed to look like someone's been standing out in the rain with hat in hand begging to come into the house. Blessed are the meek doesn't mean you're to be a wimp. There was an article in a publication some years ago, and when I read it, it was about one of my professors at Southeastern Seminary, Dr. Elmo Scoggins. He was just a prince of a guy. He was an archaeologist, did digs all over the Mideast. And when he taught the Bible, he would bring those digs into play and tell you what all they discovered, just mind-boggling. But this article was very critical of him. And it was written by a pastor in a state, not in Georgia, but up Tennessee. And it kind of bothered me, and so I decided I'd write him. I just wrote the guy. And told him, I said, I thought your article was awfully unfair. You know, Elmo Scoggins is dead. I mean, he can't defend himself. And I just explained, he was one of my most beloved professors, and, you know, I never knew a bad thing about him. And I ended my letter, I guess about that last line is one you're always supposed to leave off, but I didn't. And I told him, I said, apparently you your publication thinks every church ought to have about 300 members and a wilt for a pastor. And he wrote me back and he said, well, where did you get that idea? And I said, from reading your article. Reading what you said about Elmo Scoggins. He had all the horses raging inside of him, but he did one thing, he harnessed them. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Luther Brewer, who's a retired Baptist minister from Cary, North Carolina, at Greenwood Forest, said, inside every weed, there's a flower. And you know as well as I do that every flower we have was at one time a weed. Great sinners make great saints. Augustine was a rouser, a brawler, a drunkard until God touched his life. And then he became the titan theologian that saved the church during the 5th century. A friend of mine one time said, talking about another pastor friend, said he's going to be a great preacher if he doesn't wind up in jail. The idea behind that was he had great gifts of strength, but he needed to learn how to harness those strengths. What do you do with the wild horses? I think you put them to work. You direct them to the proper cause. Don't let them run loose. Put a harness on them. God gave them to you. You know, we don't want a church full of people walking around who are on tranquilizers. I mean, God gave you a brain. God gave you a soul. Energize them. There are evils in this world to be fought. God wants your energy there. Jesus doesn't take the fight out of us. He redirects it. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I have a terrible, terrible anger problem. And he did. I mean, he could go off on you in a minute and just wear you out. I mean, scare you to death. He said, as soon as I deal with this anger problem and get it right, I'm gonna make Jesus Lord of my life. And I said, that's not the way it works. God gave you that anger. It's a fire in your belly. You need to come on and give it back to Jesus and let him harness it so you can do something good with it. You know, it's like a steam engine. Abraham Lincoln went to New Orleans and saw slavery for the first time. And as an adolescent boy, he said, if I'm ever in a position to do something about this, I'm gonna hit that evil with all I have. Martin Luther, the great preacher of the Reformation, said, when I'm angry, I preach better, I pray better, I'm a better man. Florence Nightingale became incensed with hospitals during the Crimean War and dedicated her life to cleaning up hospitals, both military and civilian. Everybody thought Mother Teresa was just a sweet little lady, but you read her biography and watch the movies on her, and she was anything but sweet when she wanted something and she wasn't going to get it. William Booth greatly and marvelously converted, spent his life cleaning up the slums of England, started the Salvation Army. Who can forget Millard Fullard, who saw the need for everyone to have housing and started Habitat for Humanity? We can go on and on and on. Channel it in the right direction. Jesus intends for the wild horses to be harnessed. I don't know if this making any sense to y'all. I don't know if I've made it clear, but Jesus said, blessed are the meek. And that doesn't mean the one who's just standing around. When he said, blessed are the meek, that means blessed are the disciplined. Blessed are the ones who have disciplined themselves. Blessed are the teachable. The wild horses are going to rage. You can't stop it, but you can control it. You can harness it. Thank God for them and give them to God. Use that energy for good in your life, in your family, in your community, and for the kingdom. Ride those wild horses. Thank God for them, because that's what makes the world better. Really, it does. Let's pray together. To you, our Father, we raise our voices, acknowledging the struggles that we fight every day. We acknowledge that through you, a God of wisdom and knowledge, a God of grace, but supremely a God of love, that you demonstrated that love through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray even now that we'll search our own souls, our own lives, and ask how we can be better. How can we direct our drives and that rage, that strength to better serve mankind? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.